Today we're going to begin a new study, okay? The truth about angels. Now, I don't know if you pay attention to what's going on right now, but these vampire books are popular. How many of you know what I'm talking about? This whole series of books, I teach high school. Almost every girl that has ever been in my classroom in the last 2 years, I've seen with the vampire books at one time or another, okay? The movies are bestsellers, and people have a lot of questions about the issue of angels. They say, well, what do angels have to do with vampires? Well, nothing other than there is a fascination right now in our modern culture with all things spiritual, okay? And angels are one of those things. And there's a lot of things that you see out in the media, that you see in movies and TV and so on about angels. You know, most people think that angels eat Philadelphia cream cheese and sit on clouds and, play harps and that type of thing, because that's what they see in the commercials, right? And so there's a lot of misconceptions about angels and about what they are and what they do and what their responsibilities are and so on. So, actually, over the past 2 years, I've had quite a few questions, and one individual in particular has been asking me to do a series on the issue of angels. And for some of you that have been have sat under my teaching now, 10 years ago when I first started my ministry at the old place in Muskegon, I taught a series of messages on the issue of angels, and that was 10 years ago. And it's been a long time, and I think I've learned some stuff since that time 10 years ago about it that I would add to it and like to share with you here. So we're going to begin the first series of studies here. This will maybe be 5 weeks. I'm not sure exactly how long it'll be. It won't be drawn out too long, but I've titled it The Truth About Angels. And today we're going to look at some basic facts about the angelic world. You know, I sort of approach this like if you take like a baseball card and you flip it over, they got all the stats on the back of what the player's done and so forth. That's kind of going to be what this message is. These are the stats on angels, okay? These are the basic, fundamental information that you need to know about angels before we can go any further in the study, okay? So I'm assuming this morning that you don't know anything about angels, that you have a sort of, that you have a blank slate in your mind when it comes to understanding angels from a biblical point of view, and so we're going to look at some basic things this morning about angels, okay? So what I'm going to be trying to cover with you is some basic things, okay, about the existence, nature, and activity of angels, okay? We'll get to maybe two of those today, and the activity stuff we're going to have to put off to upcoming Sundays, because right now I want to just focus in on the basic stuff. Most people, when they think about angels, this is what they think about. Okay? They think of feminine-looking creatures with long hair and wings, okay, that sit on clouds and, you look at the two little baby ones down here painted by the Renaissance painter Leonardo. You ever notice how all the Ninja Turtles are named after Renaissance painters? Most of you never knew that, but they are. And so you have these concepts. You have the angel standing over the bedside of a child, and you have all these ideas that people have about what angels do and guardian angels and what they're for and how they function and so on, okay? Maybe you're more familiar with this take on angels if you read books and watch movies, okay? Angels and Demons, the best-selling book by Dan Brown about this issue. And there are a lot of questions that people have about these things. I want to say to you, in 2 Peter, I want to start this study by saying the following thing to you. I'm not interested in what popular culture says about angels. Okay? I'm interested in what the Bible says about them. Because if you're gonna listen to popular culture, you're gonna have a lot of information wrong about what angels are, what they do, what they're for, and so on. Okay? So we're gonna look at this from the point of view of the Bible. And I'll say this to you at the beginning. I'll be honest with you up front. I've taught this information before. I've talked to people on an individual basis about some of this information. And some of it is gonna be so different from what the common conceptions are about angels that you are going to literally have to believe the Bible over experience. Look at what this verse says. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. This is the passage that Will read for the scripture reading. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Peter says here, For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Was Peter an eyewitness to Christ? Was he an eyewitness to the miracles that Christ worked? To Christ in His post-resurrected form? Did he see Christ after His resurrection from the dead? He was an eyewitness to all of these things. Verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there was such a voice that came to Him from the excellent glory, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the voice which came from heaven, we heard. And when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. I believe that's a reference to the Mount of Transfiguration where the apostles are standing there and Christ is transfigured before them. Peter says, "I heard the voice of God. I saw this event happen. I was an eyewitness of these things." Verse 19. But we have a more sure word of what? Where does Peter place his faith? In what he saw and what he heard or what God's Word says. Now I start here with you in dealing with the issue of angels because there are all kinds of stories that people tell about this happening and that happening and Uncle Fred and Cousin Susie and whatever happened and this angel did this, that, and the other thing. And I'm going to challenge you right now at the beginning that you need to have more faith in the words on the page in the book about what God says about angels than the stories that people tell about some of these things. You've all seen It's a Wonderful Life, right? Maybe you haven't, okay. Okay. But I got in a conversation one time with a young lady about this, and she swore to me that an angel stopped a car from backing her over. There are all kinds of stories that people have. And I want to say something to you. Come with me to Colossians chapter 1, or chapter 2. The reason we start here, folks, is because the Word of God is going to challenge right off the bat most of the common stuff that is taught about angels. Angel, while you find that, let me say just a few more things to open this up. If you were to grab a systematic theology book, you will find in that book or that series of books a section called angelology. Okay? Ology means study of, angels means angelology means study of what? Angels, okay? And it's typically in that section on angelology that you will read things about who angels are, what they do. You'll read about demons and fallen angels and about the satanic rebellion and all those sorts of things, which are all subjects that we are going to be covering in some way, shape, or form in this series. So these systematic theology books, when they talk about angelology, they discuss the existence, the nature, the organization, the personality of both angels and demons. Okay? And before we get to the verse that I told you to turn to, how do you know that angels are real? You don't know that angels are real because they are readily apparent before you on a common basis daily. Okay? So your everyday experience, I'll read to you a quote. This is from Charles Ryrie's book called Basic Theology. He says, "Mankind has no natural predisposition to assume that angels are part of the created order, because humanity's natural predisposition is anti-supernaturalism. In addition, his experience, mankind's experience, would not incline him to consider the possibility of angels, and his faith in his own intellect would compel him to seek other explanations for phenomena that he cannot readily understand." Now, you can definitely see that in the modern scientific community, they make no allowance whatsoever for miracles, and they make no allowance whatsoever for any sort of created beings other than what they can see and experience and test empirically through scientific experimentation. Okay? You know that. The reverse is also true. It's been famously stated that mankind has no handbook titled A Guide to All Possible Creations. So, it is not information about creation Let me start over. Mankind has no information about creation apart from the data afforded by this creation. And we'll get to the Word of God in a second. In other words, man's limited knowledge does not permit him to conclude that there are no such thing as angels. So when it comes to believing in angels, number one, there is not enough information that mankind has to say they don't exist. And there's also not enough information that mankind naturally has to say that they what? They do exist. So the only way we know that there is such a thing as a created order of angels is that what tells us? The Word of God. Okay? Now that being said, I want you to look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. And I'm going to say this to you off the bat, and I'm going to demonstrate it to you over the next few weeks. Angelic relationships with mankind depend on the dispensation that is in effect. Okay? And I'll show that to you as we go through here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Paul says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward." Notice, in a voluntary humility and worshiping of what? Now, are angels being worshipped today in our culture? I would certainly say that they are. Right? "In a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels," please notice the rest of the verse, "intruding into those things which he hath not," what? "Seen. Vainly puffed up by" what? Now listen, you're either going to believe the Bible or you're going to believe your experience or someone else's story. But Paul says to you right there that no one today has seen a what? An angel. And I will say this as an aside, and you can go check it out, but if you get a modern translation of the Word of God, since we were just talking about this the first 6 weeks, you know what word they leave off of that verse? The word "not." Modern translations say that you've seen them. The King James Version says that you what? That you haven't seen them. So again, can they both be right? No. I take my position, you know what my position is on this. Paul says here that anyone who claims to have seen an angel is intruding into those things which he hath what? Not seen. Okay? Now you say, well, why is that significant? If one accepts the biblical revelation, there can be no question about the existence of angels, okay? And I believe in angels for the same reason that I believe anything else about God, because that book says so. Okay? Bottom line. So as we get started on this, I want to start by looking at some basic information. Okay? So I want to start here. This thing will work. By looking at some definitions. Okay? The Hebrew word malak simply means messenger, and it is found 103 times in the Old Testament. Come with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. What you're going to see here, folks, this morning is that the basic definition of an angel is basically a messenger. Now, that being said, the word is used in the Bible to refer to human messengers, and it is also used to refer to angelic messengers. All right? So again, we believe in angels because the Bible says that angels exist, and we'll be looking at more verses today than you're ever going to want to look at to demonstrate that angels are in the Bible. Okay? The Old Testament 103 times has the word angels in it. Okay? The Hebrew word that's translated angel or messenger. Look at 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 2. Notice, it says, "And Jezebel sent a" what? "Messenger unto Elijah." That word messenger is the same word that is translated angel. So what is an angel? An angel is fundamentally a what? A messenger. The word can be used, though, in the Old Testament to refer to either a human messenger, in this case Jezebel sending a message to Elijah through a messenger, and it can also be used to refer to an angelic being or a divine messenger. Come with me to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. You guys are going to need to like do some finger burpees here and warm up your hands today, because we're going to be looking at a lot of stuff. Okay, Genesis chapter 28, look at verse 12. Genesis chapter 28, verse 12. It says here, "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of" who? "God ascending and descending" what? "On it." There is another, that's the same word there that's translated angels, the same word that's over there in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 2, which is translated messenger. So if you use the Bible to define its own terms, what is an angel? An angel is fundamentally a what? A messenger. Okay, that being the case, and that being said, as a divine messenger, an angel is a heavenly being, okay, who's charged with some commission. There's some activity, there is some responsibility, some commission that the angel is responsible to discharge or to perform. That being said, if you look at the New Testament, the Greek word angelos, by the way, what's the name of the city out there in California? Los Angeles, the city of what? Angels, okay? The Greek word angelos, it occurs 175 times in the New Testament. And it is used to refer to human messengers only 6 times. And the word angelos is similar to the Hebrew word malak, which we already looked at. It also means messenger, or one who speaks and acts in the place of the one who has sent him. So if we're talking about basic definition, fundamental, what is an angel? An angel is fundamentally the messenger of who? God. That has some responsibility that God has put them or commissioned them with to go out and discharge. Fundamentally, that's what an angel is. Okay? Now the scriptures speak uniformly of angels all throughout. Okay? In fact, the existence of angels is uniformly presented in the scripture. There are 34 books out of 66 that make reference to angels. Alright? In the Old Testament there are 17, and in the New Testament there are 17. So of all the 66 books in your Bible, there are 17 books in the Old Testament and 17 books in the New Testament that make reference to angels. Okay? Whether it be by the Hebrew word or the Greek word, they're talking about the same thing. A messenger of God that has been sent forth and commissioned. Now, there are other terms in the Bible that are used also to describe angels other than the word angel. Okay? Come with me if you would, look at Job chapter 1. Brother Dave Reed, some of you remember him from the conference. He's the speaker this weekend at the teen retreat that the boys are at. And he stayed at our house Friday night, stayed overnight Friday night. And he and I were talking and we watched a movie. We watched the Origins movie on the Wolverine, for you X-Men fans in the room, which is no one probably. So we watch this movie, and I'm sitting there talking, and this is another Grace preacher, and he's like listing for me all the statistics on the X-Men. He's like, "Oh, well, you know, Brian, Spider-Man can lift 10 tons, and Wolverine, he can lift 1 ton, but the Hulk, he can lift 100 tons. And I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, why do I need to know that? Well, that's the stats on the superheroes, right? This is what we're doing for angels, okay? I'm giving you the information. We're filling in the back of the card so that we can take that information and go look at some other things later on. Job chapter 1, look at verse 6. It says, "Now there was a day," notice, "when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also," what? "Among them." Look at Job chapter 38, look at verse 7. By the way, you might want to mark this one. Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38, verse 7. It says, Job 38, verse 7. It says, "When the morning stars sang together, and all the" what? "The sons of God shouted for joy." So the term, the angelic creation, okay, can be referred to in the scripture by other terms other than just angel. And one of those terms is this term right here in Job, the sons of God. There's another one there where it says the morning what? The morning stars. Okay? So there are references here in the Bible to angels and their existence that don't necessarily use the exact word for angel. Another one is holy ones. Okay? Come with me to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. There's actually two in this one, but we're going to hold off on discussing one of them till a later message. But if you look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth them to whosoever He will, and setteth up over it the basis of men." You see in that verse, it talks about holy ones. Again, holy ones is another term that the Scripture uses to refer to the angelic order, okay, the creation of the angels. A third word is host. You will hear the Scripture taught, we're not going to look at all these references, but you can write them down if you want to. The Scripture will talk about the heavenly hosts, and they'll talk about, it usually refers to that in terms of the armies of heaven, as the heavenly hosts that are up there. An easy one that pretty much most of you are familiar with, come with me to Luke, we'll only look at one here, go to Luke chapter 2. You see that? I've got like five of them up there and I'm cutting it down to one. Luke chapter 2, look at verse 13. You remember the story of the birth of Jesus? And how the shepherds are in the field and the angel of the Lord appears to them in verse 9 and announces that the child has been born and so on. And then if you look at Luke chapter 2 verse 12, the angel says, "And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes laying in a manger." Verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of" what? "Heavenly host, praising God and saying..." So you have the terms here that are used by the Word of God to discuss the angelic order of, or the angelic portion of God's creation. They could be referred to as an angel. They could be referred to as a son of God or the sons of God. They could be referred to as holy ones, or they could be referred to as a host or a heavenly host or any sort of combination of those things. Any of those terms are referring to the angelic creation and the order that God made amongst the angels. Okay? Now, we need to talk this morning about the characteristics of angels. What are they? What are angels? Why are they significant? And some things related to this. Okay? So, come with me first, if you would, to Psalm 148. The first point is that you have to realize about angels is that angels are created beings. Just as God created mankind, and He created all of the animal kingdom and so on, He also created angels. He created a whole structure and a whole host of angelic beings, which we'll be looking at here as we go through this morning. So point number one about the characteristics of an angel is angels are created beings. Okay? They did not evolve from some lower form of life. They are created by God as a specific part of His creation. Psalm chapter 148, look at verse 2. Notice, "Praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His hosts. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise ye Him, all ye stars of light. Sorry, verse 4. "Praise Him, ye heavens of wonders, and ye waters that be above the heavens, pray, let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were" what? Do you see there that not only did God create the sun, the moon, the earth, and so on, but He also created the angels and the hosts of angels that populate the heavenly realms. Okay? So in point number one, angels are created. They did not evolve from some lower form of life. Okay? Point number two, angels were created by Jesus Christ. Get two passages. Get John chapter 1 to start with. John chapter 1. Angels were created by Christ Himself. The Scriptures teach that it's Christ that is the one who is doing the creating. Now, I know if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, it says that God did it. But is God a Trinity? Okay? We talk about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And it is the second person of the Godhead that the New Testament tells us is responsible for creation. John chapter 1, verse 1. The Apostle John writes here, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Notice verse 3. "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was what?" So who created everything according to John? The Word, right? Who's the Word? The Word, verse 14, "And the Word was made what? Flesh and dwelt among us." Well, how was the Word made flesh and dwelt among us? In the person of who? Jesus Christ. So the second member of the Godhead, God the Son, Jesus Christ, creates, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was what? Made. That would then include the angelic order. Okay? Come with me to Colossians chapter 1 and see what Paul has to say about it. Colossians chapter 1. This is talking about Christ. You can start at verse 15. It says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." Look at verse 16. "For by Him," that's by Christ, "were all things" what? "Created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and" what? "Invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers." Notice, all things were created by who? By Him and what? For Him. So, number one, the angels are a created order. Number two, they are created by who? Do you notice that Paul is very clear about invisible creation, an invisible creation and a what? A visible creation. That's why he says in chapter 2 of the same book that you're intruding into those things which you have not what? Seen. Why have you not seen them? Because they are what? Invisible. The only way that you see the angelic order is if God commissions them for some purpose, and that commission includes the revealing of themselves to mankind. Now we'll get into that in a few minutes. When were they created? Hopefully you marked Job. Come back with me to Job chapter 38. The angelic beings were present at creation. Now, if they are present at creation, then that means they had to have been created when? Before that, obviously. Job chapter 38, and look at... Actually, we're going to back up just a little bit here. This is Job chapter 38, God starts talking to Job. Okay, if you're familiar with the book of Job, up to this point, Job's three friends have been jabbering at him and giving him all kinds of bad advice. And then God Himself is going to come and talk to Job here, starting in Job chapter 38, verse 1. Notice, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" Whew. Verse 3, "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou" what? God means business here, doesn't He? Verse 4, "Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" Notice verse 7, we already read it. "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for" what? The angelic creation is already in existence, and they're standing there watching God do all this, and they're saying, "Woo!" You know, it's all right to do that in church sometimes. They are watching this, and they're saying, "Wow, this is awesome!" As they watch God literally create out of nothing, and hang the earth, and do all the things, and the angelic order is already there, and they say, "Wow, look at this!" Because they are in existence at the time of creation. Come on. Angels. This is important. Angels are creatures, not the Creator. Therefore, they are a separate order. Creatures that are distinct from humanity. Come with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. So the angels are created beings. They're created by Christ. They were present at creation. They were there when God hung the earth on nothing. And so on, like Job talks about. Okay? And it's important that you understand that they are a separate, distinct portion of God's creation. Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 7. Actually, you need to get verse 6 first. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. It says, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, 'What is man that thou art mindful of him?'" That was David, by the way, in the Psalms. "Or the son of man that thou what? Visitest him." Look at verse 7. "Thou hast made him." Who's the him referring to in verse 7? It's referring to man, right? In the previous verse. "Thou hast made him a little lower than" who? "The angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands." Verse 8. "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." Now look at verse 9. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than" who? "The angels, for the suffering of" what? "Death." So the angels are a specific part of God's creation that is higher than what? Than man. When God takes, when Christ comes and incarnates himself, he does not take upon himself the form of an angel. He takes upon himself the form of a what? Of a man. And so then what does that also tell you about angels? Angels don't what? Die. Angels are immortal and they don't die. Because he had to take upon himself the form of a human, of a man, in order to taste death for every man. You see that? So angels are created beings, they're created by Christ, they are present at the creation, and they are a distinct, separate portion of creation from humanity. And I'll say this right here. What is the only creation God made in His own image? Man. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, 28, 29. And the Lord said, "Let us make man in our image. After the image of God created He him, male and female." The only part of God's entire creation, whether you're discussing the cosmos, the angelic beings, or the biosphere that we live in and are a part of here on planet Earth, the only thing that He created in the whole shot in His own image was who? Man. What does that mean? Mankind possesses, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, a body, a soul, and a what? Spirit. No other portion of God's created order was created as a trichotomy. Because we were the only ones that were created in His what? His image. Now, angels are not omnipotent, meaning what? All-powerful. And they are not omniscient, meaning what? All-knowing. Come with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 11. We preach on this verse back around the Christmas holiday season. Searching. Verse 10 talks about of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should what? So, did the prophets know the timing of how all these things were going to work out? No, we studied that in the past, right? Verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed, and not unto themselves, But unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Which things the angels desire to what? Do you understand what he's saying here? He's saying that just as the prophets searched diligently to the timing of the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, so too did who? The angels. Because they are not all-knowing. If they were all-knowing, they would not need to go and search that information out like the prophets, would they? So they are not omnipotent, all-powerful, and they are not omniscient. They are not all-knowing. Now, because they are created beings, angels are also subject to judgment. Come with me to Matthew chapter 24. Is mankind, as a created being, going to be subject to judgment? Yes. So too are the angels. The angelic creation is going to be judged, just like God in the end is going to judge humanity. Matthew chapter 24, verse 41. I think I have the wrong thing. I don't want chapter 25, verse 41. Sorry, chapter 25, verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Verse 41. Then shall he say to them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting what? Fire prepared for who? Is there judgment for the angelic world? Yes. So because they are created beings, they are going to be subject to judgment. I will discuss in more detail with you that point in a future message. I just want to put it out there right now, though. How many angels are there? Come with me to Hebrews chapter 12. There are an innumerable amount of angels. There is no way for you and I to count them, to know exactly how many of them there are. I'm sure God knows, or Christ knows, since He created them, but they are said to be innumerable in number. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Sinai, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of what? Angels. So there is no way that the angels can be counted. So we've seen, number one, that the angels, I'm getting so far down the list here, I'm not going to remember them all. Angels are created beings. They're created by Christ. They're present at creation. They are distinct and separate form, other than human. Okay, they are not omniscient or omnipotent. And they are, because they are created, they are subject to judgment. Number six. Number seven, they are innumerable in number. Now, just because they are not omnipotent, all-powerful, you should not conclude from that that angels do not excel in strength, might, and power. Okay? Let me put it to this way. The angels, these are bad dudes. Okay? You don't want to mess with them because they will get you every time. If you want to put them in these video games, you can create wrestlers and you can have them wrestle each other. You throw a human in the ring with an angel and it's no contest. Okay? Come with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. While they are not all powerful, they exceed and they excel in might, strength, and power. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 11. Notice what it says. It says, whereas the angels, which are greater in what? Power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before who? The Lord. So do angels excel in might and power? Okay? Come with me to another one. You know what? I think we're going to skip the... let's not skip it. Psalm 130. Psalm 130. I'm trying to manage the time here. How many of you are surprised how much the Bible has to say about angels? A lot of stuff. Psalm 130. All right, that is not the right verse. Isaiah, come with me to Isaiah. Sorry about that. Isaiah chapter 37. This is, in the context here, there's a enemy army that is encircling Jerusalem. Is it Jerusalem? I can't remember here. It's Jerusalem. And notice what happens in Isaiah chapter 37, verse 36. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead. What? Listen, the angel of the Lord goes out and in one night, whoops, 145,000 men in one night. So, while they are not all-powerful like God is, do they excel humanity in terms of strength, power, and might? Okay? No doubt about it. I mentioned this one to you already, so we won't go to this verse because we saw it in the previous verse. But the angels are immortal and they never die. Okay? You cannot kill an angel. They do not die. They are immortal. Okay? That's why it said that Christ, in order to die, He had to take upon Himself the form of humanity for the suffering of what? Death. Okay? Angels are immortal. They never die in the Word of God. Along with that, angels don't grow old and they don't age. Come with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 16. And you need to think about this with me. I know there's a debate about how old the earth is. There's a young earth view and there's an old earth view, and I don't really want to get into all that stuff. But let's just say for the sake of argument, you take the young earth view and you say that the earth is about between 4,000 and 6,000 years old. Generally they say 6,000, okay? Let's just use that number for the purpose of discussion. Look at Mark chapter 16, verse 3. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was what? Rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young what? Man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were what? Now when the Bible describes this angel, when God the Holy Spirit, through inspiration, describes the angel, it describes him as a young what? Now he is at least, if you use the young earth age, 6,000 years old, and it says that he's a young what? So not only are they immortal, but they don't age or grow what? Old. Okay? Now, that being said, this is going to bring us to one of the main issues here in the whole thing. Look at verse 5. Angels, listen to me, angels in the Bible are always male. They are always male. Now, I'm not trying to be sexist or anything like that, but that's what the Word teaches. Look at what it says, verse 5. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed with a long white garment. Every time the Bible, an angel appears to a human, they appear as a male, as a man. Okay? Now, what does that tell you then about the pictures that I showed you at the beginning of this? This idea of them being feminine and all this stuff, where's that idea coming from? It's not coming from God's Word. We'll look at that later on too. Now that explains something. Come with me to Matthew 22. How many of you have ever struggled with this verse here about how they'll be, about the resurrection and about how they'll all be, they'll be like the angels and they won't be given in marriage and all that sort of thing? That's chapter 22, verse 29. Verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing what? The Scriptures, nor the power of God. Look at verse 30. For in the resurrection, they neither what? Marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God. Where? Now listen to me. I want to be clear with you about this. That verse is not, I do not believe that that verse is saying that in the resurrection we will all be men. It's not what I believe, and I don't believe that's what the verse is saying. What the verse is saying is that in the resurrection there will no longer be a need for what? Marriage. Okay? And the illustration that he uses is the angels that are where? Now, why would he use that illustration? He would use that illustration because the angels are all men, and the Bible's definition of marriage is for, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his what? Wife. So the Bible's definition of marriage is one man and one what? Woman. Period. Okay? So the reason why there's no marriage amongst the angelic realm is because they're all men, and if that were to be the case, then they would have homosexual marriages in heaven. And I don't want to get into that, but I got to mention it here because it's what the Bible says. So again, either believe the Bible or you're going to believe something else. Okay? Now, here's another one. Angels do not have wings. Come with me to Revelation chapter 21. Now, a certain class of angels that we'll look at have wings, but the vast majority of the created order amongst the angels do not have wings. Revelation chapter 21, verse 17. Revelation chapter 21, verse 17. Notice this. And they measured, this also proves the previous point, and he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a what? Man. Then what? That is, of a what? Of an angel. So, angel, have you ever noticed that when an angel appears in the Bible, it always appears as a what? As a man. Why? Because angels are what? They're men. And they don't have long hair, and they don't have wings, and they don't look like all of these caricatures of angels that you see in art and that I showed you at the beginning. I'm going to tell you right now, that is part of a lie policy to obscure the identity of who is behind all that stuff. Okay? And we'll get to that in a minute here too. But you ever read that verse in Hebrews where it says that they were entertaining angels unawares? You ever wondered about that verse? How could you entertain an angel unaware? If they had long hair and wings and like, hey buddy, what's up? They don't look like that. That's how angels can come in. Angels clearly have access to the world of men because the Bible says that they do. Okay? So, even if you saw an angel, even if you supposedly saw an angel, how would you know that you saw an angel? Because it would look like a what? A man. So, how can you entertain angels unaware? You do that because you're not aware they're what? Okay? Now, hopefully that helps you. I don't know. Angels are fundamentally spirits that possess spiritual bodies that are not limited by the confines of time and space the way humans are. Come with me to Psalm 104. Well, you already know that, right? I mean, how in the world can the angel of the Lord kill 144,000 people in one night if he had the limitations of a human? It's not possible. But fundamentally, angels are spirits. And I also believe that they do possess bodies, and that the bodies they possess resemble human males, and that when they appear to people in the Scripture, they appear as men. Psalm 104. Psalm 104, look at verse 4. Psalm 104, verse 4, it says, "He who maketh his angels," what? "Spirits. His ministers, a flaming what?" We don't really need to go look at the other verse. You can write it down. Hebrews chapter 1, it says the same thing. "Who maketh his angels ministering spirits," okay? So, angel. What is an angel? Okay, what have we seen? Let me go back through my list here. Number one, the basic definition of an angel is that an angel is a what? Messenger of God. Okay? Sent for and commissioned for some purpose to deliver some message or to accomplish some specific thing. We saw that angels are created beings. We saw that they were created by Christ. We saw that they were present at creation. We saw that they are creatures, not the Creator, and that they are a separate, distinct class other than human. Okay? We saw that they are not omnipotent or omniscient. We saw that they are created beings and therefore they are subject to judgment. We saw they're innumerable in number. They excel in might, strength, and power. They are immortal and they never die. They don't age. In the Bible, they always appear as men. They don't have wings. And they are fundamentally spirits that possess some form of a spiritual body. Okay? Now, I'm not going to get done with all this stuff. I still have 3 pages. I don't know what I was thinking, but come with me to Psalm 89. The next point that I want to start on with you here this morning that we're not going to finish is that the angels, there are different class, even amongst this innumerable company of angels, there are different species, if you will, of angel that exist. Okay? There are different positions amongst the angelic order that are in place. All right? Look with me if you would at Psalm 89, verse 5. It says, "And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord?" Now look at verse 7. "God is greatly to be feared," notice, "in the assembly of the" what? "Saints," okay? And to be had in reverence. Where's the verse I wanted? Hang on. That's it. The assembly of the saints. Okay. So the Scriptures speak here about an assembly of the saints that is existing where? In heaven. In verse 5, it talks about a congregation of the what? The saints that exists in heaven. So my point to you is this, that the heavenly sphere of the angelic realm is organized. Okay? And there are different types of angelic beings that do and inhabit different jobs and different positions amongst the angelic government that's up there in the heavens. Alright? The first one that I want to talk to you about is called a cherub. Or a cherubim. Come with me, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 10. So we look at classifications of angels. The first one I want to talk to you about is a cherubim. Okay? Ezekiel chapter 10. And we'll only get through a couple of these today, and we'll pick this up where we left off next week. But I definitely want to get through the cherubim at least. Ezekiel chapter 10. Now I have some stuff up here on the screen before we read the verse. The word cherub, singular, is mentioned 27 times in the Bible. The word cherubim is mentioned 64 times in the Bible. Most of these references are a reference to the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, which was covered by what? Cherubim. Okay? So when the Scripture is describing the tabernacle and the temple and how they were supposed to make the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of the Testament, it talks a lot about cherubim. But those cherubim that make it on the top of the mercy seat or on the top of the Ark of the Covenant are significant. And you'll see that here as we go through this. Now, as I look this up in the Moody Handbook of Theology, this is what they said cherubim are. Okay? They say that cherubim are a higher order or class created with indescribable powers and beauty, and their main purpose and activity might be summarized in this way. They are the proclaimers and protectors of God's glorious presence and holiness. Now you see them described here in Ezekiel chapter 10. Alright, look at Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 15. Verse 15. And the cherubims were lifted up, that is, the living what? Creature that I saw by the river of Chebar. And when the cherubims went, the wheels went by them, okay? And when the cherubims lifted up their what? Aha! What species of angel possesses wings? Cherubim. Okay? It is false to say that the entire angelic creation have wings. They do not. There is two specific classes of angelic beings that possess and were created with wings, and one of them are cherubim. Okay? Now, notice there, for the sake of time, in verse 15, that it calls them living what? Creatures. Come with me to chapter 1 of Ezekiel. So we know from the other verse that a cherubim is properly referred to also as a living what? Creature, and that it has what? Wings. Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 4, and I looked and behold a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of fire, also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living what? Creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a what? Oh, isn't that interesting? They had the likeness of a man. And every one had four faces. And every one had four wings. And their feet were straight, and so on and so forth. Drop down to verse 9. The wings were joined one to the other, and they turned not when they winked. And they went every one straight forward. Verse 10. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, and the face of a lion on the right, and they had the face of an ox on the left, and they four had the face of what? An eagle. So what do we know about them? They look like men, they have wings, and they have four faces, right? The face of a man, a lion, an ox, and a what? And an eagle. Got it? Hold your hand there, come with me to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. I'm going to finish my point here on cherubim and we'll stop. I still have classifications of angels after cherubim. I still had seraphim, then Michael the archangel, chief princes, Gabriel, the elect angels, and the angel of the Lord. Okay, so there's all angels all over the place, okay? All over. All different kinds, doing all different things. Revelation chapter 4, look at verse 6. Now this passage takes you into the very throne room of who? It's not a trick question. God. Right? It's not my throne room, okay? Verse 6, and before the throne was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne were what? Four beasts, full of eyes, before and behind. And the first beast was like a what? Where'd you read that? And the second beast was like a cat. And the third beast had the face of what? A man. And the fourth beast was like a flying what? Now the four creatures, living creatures that we saw in Ezekiel chapter 1, they had the face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an ox, and the face of a what? Eagle. And they had wings, did they not? Verse 8. And the four beasts, each of them, how many wings? Who are standing around the four corners of the throne of God? cherubim. For the sake of illustration, if this is the throne of God, this podium, there would be a cherubim here, there'd be a cherubim here, there'd be a cherubim here, and a cherubim where? There. And they stand in the presence of God. The significance of this should not be missed. What is on the Ark of the Covenant, whose wings overspread the top of the Ark of the Covenant, where once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood on the Day of Atonement on the top of the mercy seat between the cherubim? You think that was a coincidence? That when God tells Israel where to bring the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, they walk in to a place they can only go into once a year, where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt between the cherubim. And they sprinkled the blood where? Right there. Why? Because that seat was a direct correspondent of the real seat and throne of God that exists where? In heaven. Okay? And it is surrounded by four what? Four cherubim. Now, we're almost done here, I promise. If this thing will work, we're almost done. We don't turn there. The cherubim are first mentioned in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, where they guard mankind's access to the Garden of Eden and the Tree of Life. What happens if sinful man goes and eats from the Tree of Life? He's going to live forever in his what? So God guards access to the Tree of Life by placing flaming cherubim with swords to guard the access. Go look it up. Genesis chapter 23, verse 24. Now, come back with me to Ezekiel. Chapter 28. Now listen to me. What are standing on the four corners of the throne of God? Cherubims. What is one of the distinguishing features that make cherubim different from the rest of the angelic order? They have what? Wings. Keep that in mind. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Verse 13, Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Who was in the garden of God? Adam, Eve, God, and who else? Satan. So when he's talking to the king of Tyre here, he's not speaking directly to the human king of Tyre, he's speaking to the spiritual force and being that is behind his activity. Because he's the only other one that was in the garden of what? Verse 12, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, and every precious stone was for thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold, and the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee. Notice, in the day thou was what? Created. What did we already learn about the angels? They were created. Look at the next verse. Thou art the anointed what? Cherub. That what? Who has wings? Who was lifted up because of his pride and cast out of that heaven? Lucifer. And that passage right there tells you that he was the anointed cherub that what? So there was one on each, in the original situation, there was one on each corner, and there was one that what? Covered the throne. And from that exalted position, he was lifted up from his pride, and God had to do what? Why is it that every single picture of an angel that you ever seen had wings? Because it is part of a deceptive plan of the adversary to mask his identity. That's why. Because only the cherub have what? And who is the anointed cherub that covered the throne that was cast out because of his pride? We don't have time to run the cross reference to Isaiah chapter 12, but we can do that real easy. So not only does that tell you the true source of all of the misinformation that is out there about angels, it also tells you that cherubim are an elite, created group of the angelic host whose job it was to guard and to protect the glory and the holiness of God. And if you read the rest of the thing here in Ezekiel chapter 28, one of the things that loose, if you read verse 13, it talks about how he had this, the tabrets and the pipes. He was built with a musical instrumentation built within him to lead the heavenly hosts in their worship of God. And he what? Boom. Fell. God kicked him out. Now I know this is not the ideal place to just stop the message, but I'm already 10 minutes over time. Okay? So what I'm going to do then, I'm going to have to adjust my plans, and next time we will come and pick up, we'll have a quick review, and then we'll pick up the study, and I'll talk to you first about seraphim, Michael the archangel, chief princes, Gabriel, the elect angels, and the angel of the Lord. Okay? And that'll be, once we're done with that, then we'll have laid a basic information of what you need to know fundamentally about the angels. And you probably already just heard more than you want to know, but there you go. All right, so we'll continue this next time. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your Word. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have to study it, that we can believe it, that we can rest and know for authority that it is your Word. We pray for the insight that your Word gives us into the things that we can't see, that we can understand the spheres of the heavenly places through what you have revealed to us in your Word. We pray that we would rest and trust in your Word and not in our experience, in stories, or anything else, but solely and exclusively in your written Word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.